1 Corinthians chapter 12. Tonight we're going to begin a new study addressing the supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts to every believer. And what I want to do tonight is I want to read verses 1 through 11. My plan tonight is not to cover one verse like this morning. That was really an easy goal. But to try to tackle seven of these verses, and we will just see how we do. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." As we move through this area of spiritual gifts, I really want to encourage you to take a personal inventory of the Spirit's ministry in your life and seek to understand how the Lord has gifted you for service in the body of Christ. Now, before we begin tackling this chapter, or at least the first seven verses, let me just say that spiritual gifts are not talents. Spiritual gifts are not talents. Each person, believer and unbeliever alike, is given a talent from God. But only believers are given gifts, or a gift, a unique gift, maybe a blend of several gifts, by the Holy Spirit. Only believers have this supernatural ability to serve the body of Christ. This is the means by which we encourage one another. This is the means by which we serve one another. Now, equally, the gifts could be carried out into the flesh, operated by the flesh, and accomplish absolutely nothing but a glorification of the flesh. And so it's very connected to your surrendering your will, your emotions, your mind, every single thing about you to the Spirit's control, so that He can produce, or rather work out, that gift that He has given you. Now, I know sometimes we go through analogies and we kind of get over there on the sidelines. I found myself using football terminology tonight on the phone, and so that may come out. I did watch the game. But sometimes we find ourselves over on the sidelines, and we're over there trying to analyze what in the world the Spirit has given us, and sometimes we don't get anything done. We're just over on the sidelines, rooting for everyone else, kind of confused, trying to analyze what it is that the Lord has given us. Let me just tell you from the very beginning as we go through this, and this is the best way that I feel that you can evaluate where the Lord has gifted you, is just simply this. What do you want to do for the Lord and His church? Do it. I mean, it's as simple as that. I don't know why we get so complicated with it. God had put on my heart a long time ago the desire to teach the Word. I was telling Troy tonight, we were talking, and I was telling him how that when I began college, I was pursuing a music degree. I was involved in that for about a year, and then kind of about midstream into that, I really believed the Lord was calling me to preach. I knew He was going to use me in some aspect of ministry. I mean, I knew He had His hand on me in that way. I really thought it was music, and that was what I pursued. And my plan was, you know, to end up eventually at FSU. At the time, they ranked fourth in the state, or actually in the country, for music, a music degree. But the Lord had other plans. Well, the Lord rerouted me in so many other directions, and I ended up going to seminary and just began to be trained in the area of teaching. Now, to be trained in the area of teaching is more simply like what we're going to do Monday night, or rather Tuesday night with the men, and that is to teach you. Because I really believe we've got to have something to teach, don't we? But we've got to have some content, so it's got to be personable in our own life. We've got to get excited about the Word of God and get in it and learn how to get in it and learn how to delineate its truths before we can pass it on to anybody else. Now, we can take the things that we learn and some of these little nuggets that the Lord will open up to us, and praise God, I hope that we pass them on, because I really believe this. The things that you learn, if you pass them on to someone else, and I'm talking about verbally talk about that, it will become yours forever. You'll never forget it. But if you just absorb all the teaching that you get Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time we do a lot of teaching from various angles, and you never talk about that, you never tell anybody about that, you don't retain it very well. Teresa's sister, I'll never forget this. She came up to me one day to tell me about this book she was reading. She told me everything about that book, so much about that book, I didn't want to read that book. You know, I didn't need to read it. She told me everything about it. But I would imagine all these years later how much she's actually retained about that, because she's talked about it. She shared it with others. That's how I retain a lot of the things that the Lord has taught me, is because I have the opportunity to teach it. And that's one of the ways that I retain it. My wife sometimes gets a heavy dose of it as I'm going through the meal, as the Lord is teaching me, and I share the things that I'm learning. And that's the same way. You know, we don't want to be those standing on the sidelines waiting and watching all the activity going on, and we're sitting over there looking over our notes and saying, well, Lord, what's my position? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, as you read through this passage, this chapter here, and especially as you get toward the latter part of the chapter, from verses 15 on down to verse 26, you find out that you are a unique person in the body of Christ that has been specifically gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me point you real quickly to verse 11. Notice what he says. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. There's a lot of truth in that verse right there. The Holy Spirit has willed on His own to give you a gift. Spiritual gifts are not something that we seek after. It's something that we're given at our new birth. The Spirit of God gives that to us. Now, we can discover that. We can discover what it is that God has given us, that unique ability in serving the body of Christ, and begin to build on that and enhance that. Just like teaching, for an example. That is just like iron sharpening iron. The more a person who has that gift of teaching gets up there and has that opportunity to teach. I remember the first time I was in the pulpit, I preached an hour and 45 minutes. That church never asked me back. Still to this day, I've never been back to that church. Real good friends with the pastor. He's asked me to lead music because he knew it only lasts 30 minutes. But see, I was still in the developmental stage, and sometimes I feel like I'm still there in many ways. But I feel that God has taught me a lot of things. In our former church, I used to meet with my brother right here on the third pew and another brother in our church. And I used to share with them things on preaching and teaching and things like that. And those were means even for myself to pass that on and to use some of those things. Now, as you go through this chapter, first of all, you're hit with a problem. The problem the Corinthians had concerning spiritual gifts. And that pretty much takes up the first three verses of chapter 12. Let me read that to you again. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." There are two problems that are found in those three verses. The first problem is the idea of ignorance. The second problem is cursing Christ. Let's point out the issue that they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. And he begins in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning." This phrase is like saying "now" in the second place. If you look over to verse 18 of chapter 11, he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church," and then he talks about the divisions that existed at the church of Corinth. Now, when he comes to verse 1 of chapter 12, it's like saying, "now in the second place." He is addressing issues throughout the church. If you know anything about the letter at Corinth, you find that this was a very troubling church, a very carnal, divisive church. And that is lit right in the background of these spiritual gifts. But look what else he says. "Now concerning," or "in the second place, spiritual gifts." Now, I want you to notice something. Gifts is found in the italics in your Bible. which simply tells us that the translators put that there. It's not in the original text. But the context does determine that he is talking about gifts, so that's why the translator stuck it there. The word itself literally means spirituals. It's a term that refers to that which has spiritual qualities or spiritual characteristics or that which is under spiritual control. Now, he does mention gifts. Look down at verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts. And then down at verse 9, he says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. And then go all the way over to verse 28. He talks about those that God has appointed in the church. He says, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, then gifts of healings. And then look at verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So based upon the context alone and the fact that he mentions gifts five times, when he says now concerning spirituals, he is talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about those aspects in which the Holy Spirit of God gives us a supernatural ability to serve the body. But notice something else he says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's very interesting of their ignorance. Seeped in the background at Corinth was a lot of pagan activity. And they were led specifically by demons. A lot of the pagan worship consisted of a lot of things of which I wouldn't mention because of the children in here. But some of the things were drunkenness, ecstasy, just a lot of lack of control. A very far out service, if you will, and far out in a bad sense. And Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be unaware or uninformed. I don't want you to have the lack of information or the lack of knowledge. It has this whole idea of being uninformed. I don't want you to be that way. But I want you to know exactly what the Spirit of God has gifted you to do. But look at problem number two. He goes on to say that they were cursing Christ when they assembled together for worship. And he begins in verse 2 by mentioning their former life and their idolatry as part of the problem. He says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. He begins by mentioning their former life. He says they were Gentiles. The idea of Gentiles here is not a separation between Jew and Gentile, talking about their ethnic background, but he is more or less talking about the fact that they were pagans, they were unbelievers. That word is used that way in other texts. In fact, in the New American Standard Bible, if you have that with you tonight, it's translated pagans. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, the same word is used. It's used in reference to pagans or unbelievers. He talks about the fact that we haven't been given this type of lifestyle that would give us over to the passion of lust. Then he says, like the Gentiles who do not know God, talking about unbelievers. And that's what he's talking about here. He's hitting on their former life, their former lifestyle. They were unbelievers. But they were unbelievers involved in idolatry. Look at what he says. He says, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. They were carried away. They were led to worship idols. Now, the idea of dumb idols is not referring to something that's stupid or unintelligent. It's talking about something that is speechless. It has no voice. They were worshiping these speechless idols. They couldn't speak. It's just like I was listening to, I don't know if you ever listened to Adventures in Odysseys. I love listening to that. And I was listening to the background of St. Patrick's Day on there. And they were talking about the pagan activity that was involved in the country at the time and the leaders that were involved in that. They were carried away to idols. They were carried away to the oppressive gods that they worshipped. Most people that make up their own gods are oppressive gods. They're not a loving God like our Savior, like our Lord God, like our Heavenly Father. But they're oppressive. But it says here that they were carried away. They were prisoners. They were in bonds. They were in chains. They were slaves to these idols. And then he points out the fact of being led to that they were cursing Christ in the assembly. Now you take all of that background, their ignorance of spiritual gifts, their pagan idolatrous worship, and they drag all of that into the church, and as they're worshiping, they're saying Jesus is accursed. And they're attributing that to the Holy Spirit. Paul responds by saying in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." You cannot say that the Holy Spirit led you to say that. You have to ask, well, where in the world did they get that from? One writer tells us it's possible that the person who called Jesus accursed was Jewish, because the law taught that a person who hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Many Jews consider Jesus to have been cursed by being crucified. It may have been that the apostle himself, as Saul the persecutor, had once urged Christians to blaspheme the Lord by saying, "Jesus is accursed." So they were claiming that. And Paul says to the Corinthians that no such blasphemous utterances could possibly be by the Spirit of God. And so Paul has to deal with that problem. But when you go a little further, he begins to illustrate to us, even elsewhere throughout the chapter and through chapter 14, of some of the other abuses that they went to when coming to this issue of spiritual gifts. Let me just give you an example. Go down to verse 28. They were all seeking the showy gifts, and God has appointed these in verse 28 in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he says in verse 29, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of the miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer is simply this: no. Not everyone has that same ability. Now, there may be two people in here that can teach, but I'll guarantee you this, that same one gift does not flesh out in the same way in those two individuals. My gift of teaching is certainly different than other people in here that have the gift of teaching, just like other gifts that exist right here in the fellowship. Some of us may have some of the same gifts, but they, as far as our makeup is concerned, as far as how God has made us unique in the body of Christ, the carrying of that gift out will be different for each person. The manifestation of it will be different. So they were seeking the showy gifts. Go over to chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verse 26, they were using the speaking gifts at the same time and for their own edification. Look at verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification." They were going after these gifts and seeking to build their own selves up. Spiritual gifts are not for your own edification. They're not to build you up. My teaching doesn't build me up. Hey, it encourages me when I see people respond, but it's not for my own personal edification. That's why I'm using my gift of teaching right now, to build you up, to encourage you. And that's the way the gifts are. He says, "Let all things be done for edification." Going down to verse 34, and you find another problem that occurred. The women were doing the same. Look at verse 34. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says." Now that passage right there, that verse, is referring to women speaking in tongues. This whole context of chapter 14 is talking about tongues. And Paul is saying that women were forbidden to speak tongues in the church. And we're going to talk about tongues when we get to that gift. But this became an abuse in the fellowship as well. And all of this did nothing but produce confusion and a lack of order. And look what he says in verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then go down to verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now the Corinthians were behaving in response to the flesh rather than the response of the Spirit. Now, like I said before, when you look at the background to the book at Corinth, you find some very interesting things. The Corinthians quarreled. They became factious. They took each other to court. They fell back into immoral and adulterous practices. They corrupted their marriage relationships. They abused their Christian liberty. They became self-centered, overconfident, and worldly. All of that occurred as a backdrop to this church. In fact, you know how it is many times we look at some people that say they're Christians, and the way they live during the week, you have to say, "Are you sure about that?" Because you're acting just like an unbeliever. That's what is so hard for us at times to determine, at least in our own mind, based upon the evidence whether this person's saved. Because if they're acting out the flesh, it's hard to tell. In fact, I don't think you can really tell between the two. If you go to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, you find out that they were carnal, they were fleshly, they had jealousy and strife, and all this existed in the fellowship. And therefore, like he says in chapter 11, that there were divisions among you. As Paul is writing, that's what he attributes. Now, the problem was simply this. They were ignorant of the gifts, and they were seeking to attribute their pagan idolatry to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. And then he adds another interesting insight. He says, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you're cursing the Holy Spirit or you're cursing the Lord, you can't say the Holy Spirit led you to that. And on the other hand, if you're confessing the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that will lead you to that. The Holy Spirit will lead you in righteousness. Just like God the Father and God the Son will lead us in righteousness. Neither one of them will lead us into sinfulness. So it's really stupid on their part to say the Holy Spirit led them to this. Now in verses 4 through 7, he points out to us the source and the purpose of spiritual gifts. And let me just say this from the beginning. God is the source of all spiritual gifts. I think we pointed that out from verse 11, but notice three things that are found in verses 4 through 6. It says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Notice he has just mentioned the Trinity in those three verses. The same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Spiritual gifts then can be viewed as coming from the triune God. Spyrios Zodiates says that they are given by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, as well as by the Holy Spirit. We pointed out verse 11 where it talks about one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Verse 28, God appointed these in the church. The idea of being appointed was to put in place. He set this in place in the church. Notice verses 8 through 10 when he begins to mention the gifts. Each time he talks about this gift being through the Spirit. God is the source of these gifts. If you were to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, you would see this phrase that he gave gifts to men. Christ gave gifts to men. And then he begins to list the men that he gave to the church. Some were apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Whether you see that or not, and I'm not standing up here and saying this by pride, but your pastor is a gift, one of the gifts that Christ gives to the church. Evangelists that are raised up in the church, they are gifts to the church. And you've heard me say this before. I see myself as an equipper to the body of Christ. I see myself as an equipper to the church. I'm to teach you. I'm to show you how to do it. And I'm to show you not just by teaching it, but also doing it with you. That is an equipper. And the whole purpose is simply this. He says in Ephesians 4:11, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work is yours. Sometimes we think it's just the pastors, or we think it's just the staffs. And we say, no, Pastor, we hired you to do the job. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the work of the ministry is yours. I'm to equip you and show you how to do it. It's kind of like a funneling process. We come into the family of God. We begin to mature and grow into the Word of God. And I really believe this. As we begin to grow and as we begin to mature because we're in the Word, we will sense the needs in the fellowship and seek to meet them. That is the carrying out of our spiritual gift. That is the carrying out of doing the work of the ministry. But if we're not in the Word, we're not growing, are we? We go through trials. Trials are a means of growth. We're going to talk about that next week. God uses trials in our life to grow us. But if we never get the big picture or we never understand the purpose of it all, we don't grow. And we fail to understand the purpose. So therefore, we can't build up the body. So therefore, we're a crippled body, if you will. We're not functioning properly the way that we're supposed to function. So generally speaking, we could say that all the gifts come from all three members of the Godhead, but specifically speaking, we can say they come from the Holy Spirit. So God is the source of spiritual gifts. Let's say this, every believer possesses a spiritual gift. Notice verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Each who? Each one. Each individual in the body of Christ. Verse 11. He distributes to each one individually as He wills. Over in Romans 12:6, it says, having gifts, let us use them. It's not saying if you have a gift, or maybe you don't have a gift. It's saying you have them, now use them. You have it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one has received a gift. So every believer has a spiritual gift. But let me say this. The spiritual gift that each believer possesses is unique. And let me talk about the uniqueness of the believer. Each believer is unique in the body of Christ. He is different in his makeup. Each of you sitting here is different from the person next to you. Spouse is the same way. Even though you think you know your wife or you think you know your husband, you are different. That's sometimes what we fail to realize in the home. The difference between the two trying to live together. And when we fail to understand that, what happens? There's a lot of friction there, isn't there? We're kind of pushing against one another. Don't look surprised. But that happens. Go down to verse 14 in chapter 12. He says, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I love what George Gardner says. George Gardner, he wrote a book called The Corinthian Catastrophe. George Gardner used to be involved heavily in the charismatic movement. And I believe the more and more he began to study about that movement, he talks about this in his book, that he came out of the movement. And he saw so much spiritual counterfeiting going on. Almost kind of like some of the things that attended at Corinth. But listen to what he says. Imagine, if you can, an ear saying, no one ever looks longingly into me and comments on how beautiful I am like they do the eyes. I will seek to be an eye. So the poor ear fasts, prays, prostrates itself, pours out its wax, seeking to become an eye. How ridiculous! An ear is an ear. God made it an ear and placed it on the side of the head. If it succeeded in changing into an eye, the body would be handicapped with poor hearing and embarrassed by three eyes. I say all that to say this. Each of you are unique to God. You're unique in the body. He created you just the way you are. I love Psalm 100. It's He who made us and not we ourselves. I know sometimes we get fed other things from the world. We're told all the time that we have the wrong deodorant, the wrong cologne, we drive the wrong car, we live in the wrong house, the wrong city. I mean, that's what commercials do, don't they? They try to make you feel dissatisfied with what you have. You have the wrong everything. Then when you get what they say is the right thing, then another commercial comes on and says, that's the wrong thing. So we never have the right thing, right? What does that produce? Nothing but confusion. But God is not confused when it comes to Him making you. You're unique. You've been given a unique gift in the body. You have a different function. Look at what He says in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. You know, sometimes we see in the church gifts that are very prominent. And sometimes we think, I don't have that kind of gift. Maybe my gift is insignificant. Maybe my gift can't be used. That's not true. You take that whole analogy of what Paul is talking about. He's saying every member in the body counts. Every member plays a part in building up the entire body. If we all carry out the function that God has given to us, the body will be built up. But if only a few members are functioning, the body is handicapped, isn't it? It's not functioning the way it should function. And I've always believed this. God didn't save us to make us pew sitters. He saved us to serve. Hasn't He? Gene asked me today. I grabbed the offering plate and was carrying it back up here. He said, "Let me carry that for you, brother." I said, "No, brother, I'm a servant. I'm going up here." He said, "It's nice to be a servant." I said, "You better believe it. I'd rather be a servant in the body of Christ than to be an unbeliever outside the body of Christ." You know? God has made us unique. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." If we are unique, God has given each one of us unique gifts. Real quickly, let me show you. Go back to verse 4. He says that there are a variety of gifts. He says there are a variety of services. He says there are a variety of effects in the body of Christ. Verse 4, there are a variety of gifts. Notice that he says that there are diversities, or you may have in your Bible differences. That's the same word. He mentions it in both all three verses, a diversity of gifts, differences of ministries, diversities of activities. The word diversities and differences are the same word. And what it means is variety. You could just write variety next to those words. There are a variety of services. He says there are a variety of ministries. And then he says that there are a variety of activities. And then he says that there are a variety of effects. He says in verse 6, there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. John MacArthur says, "The one who provides the spiritual gifts also provides the energy and the power as well as the faith to make them effective. Just as spiritual gifts are given supernaturally, so they are energized supernaturally. Christians, no matter how well trained and experienced or how unselfishly motivated, cannot exercise their gifts in their own power. We may exercise our talents, skills, intelligence, and other natural abilities in our own power, but only the giver of spiritual gifts can empower them and make them effective. Just as God gives no commands for which He does not also give the ability to obey, He does not give spiritual gifts for which He does not also give the power to use. We must be pure from sin and be willing to be used in order that the Holy Spirit can make our gifts productive. Both the bestowing and the empowering are the Lord's exclusive domain. A self-made Christian is a self-contradiction. He cannot be in the right place and cannot be doing the right thing. He harms himself. He harms those whom he tries to minister, and he harms the Lord's work. Obviously, the Word of God carries enough power on its own to accomplish divine results through the gifts He gives. But used by a carnal believer, a gift is not able to bring personal fruitfulness and blessing to that believer. Like the gifts themselves, the energizing of the spiritual gifts is sovereignly varied. The same gift may be used by the Lord in countless ways in many varieties. Even the same person exercising the same gift will not always see the same kind of extent of result. We should not all expect to have the same gifts, nor should we expect them to operate in the same ways or produce the same quality of fruit. God's people and God's gifts are like snowflakes. No two are exactly alike." Now let me say, verse 7 tells us as we close that the purpose of spiritual gifts are to manifest the Spirit. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The word manifestation has the idea of making clear, to manifest, to make evident. When we operate our gifts, we make evident the Holy Spirit. We make Him known. We make Him clear. Then notice what else he says. Spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. The word profit means to confer a benefit. It means to be advantageous. The context implies that they are mutually beneficial. Spiritual gifts are mutually beneficial. And the whole point of them, and I'll point this out as we close, is to build up or to edify the body of Christ. Over in chapter 14 and verse 5, Paul says, "I wish that you spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." And even, I want you to understand this, don't just take some of these verses out of context, but when you go through chapter 14, he is not sanctioning an activity. He's condemning an activity. And then in the condemning of the activity, he says this is the way it's supposed to function. There's supposed to be order in it. And then he gives them the order. We'll go through that. But we are to seek to edify one another. 1 Corinthians 12:19 says, "But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing." That is the goal of our gifts. God is the source of it. Our goal is to use it and to build up the body of Christ, or to build up each believer. Let's just put it in those terms. I can encourage you by using my gift. Obviously, I don't just have the gift of teaching. The Lord's given me other gifts, and I'm not talking about music or anything. But there are other gifts that are mentioned that are associated with the pastor teacher, if you will. And there are opportunities for one-on-one opportunity to share those gifts. Many times people are sitting there ministering to you or encouraging you, and they're using their gifts. You don't know it, and neither do they. But they're using their gift. They're doing what God has led on their heart. And that's, I believe that's the way we ought to operate. We need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. You know, I pray that all the time. I want to be sensitive to the people that God puts in my life. You know, I don't want to miss anybody. But I know I'm one person, and I know at times I will. But we need to be sensitive to one another. So what are we saying in all this? We're saying spiritual gifts come from the triune God, but specifically they come from the Holy Spirit. We're saying spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given by God to you to serve the body of Christ. And they're given to make known the Spirit so that the body is built up for the profit of all. Now next week, we'll begin to address these gifts that begin in verse 8. And I would just encourage you to take the opportunity and read through that chapter. And then when you're done, read in chapter 12, because we'll pick up some gifts from over there. And then if you've ran out of time, go ahead and read the book of James. Amen? And that ought to be enough right there to point you in a direction. But I just pray that whatever the Holy Spirit has given you, that you'll be faithful to use it. You might be a little confused sitting over there on the corner trying to analyze what you have. Don't get all tied up in all that. Just ask yourself, where do I get the enjoyment in serving God? Do I get that enjoyment by reaching out to people that sometimes people think they've forgotten about? You know, some people that maybe come to church and through some health reasons they can't come anymore. Sometimes, after a while, you know, when that first happens, we're kind of sensitive to that. But after a period of time, we seem to forget. And they're still there, aren't they? And yet, in the process, they become a crippled member of the body because we're not ministering to them. See, we all have a ministry. Every one of us. Thank you for your attention tonight and giving me the opportunity to share that. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study your word tonight. Thank you so much, Father, just for all the things that you've done in our lives today, Father. And God, we pray now, Lord, as we take the opportunity to give everyone in here an opportunity to respond to you, Father, that you would just work in and through us. And God, that we can get a grip and an understanding of these gifts and seek to carry them out here at Biltmore and seek to minister to one another. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be able to use my gifts here. And I pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.